Morning. I had an opportunity to listen to Andy's audio of his message during the week, and it was quite a blessing. Some things came to my mind and resonated with me from his message, and perhaps also from the series before his message. So I was then just thinking about it, how God made a way for us to be able to be here today to worship Him, and to worship Him in this wonderful and glorious freedom that we can enjoy today. And then also looking at the fact that it wasn't always this free. It wasn't always in this kind of way that we can worship Him. Obviously, and indeed, as we look at our predecessors in the past, that they had a different type of attitude, and perhaps, if you like, they had a different type of outlook when it came to the issue of faith. So it was good to note that God made a way for us to be able to come to Him with confidence and to come to Him without having to work for it, because as we may have learned by now, that it is not possible for us to be able to attain the righteousness or to bring ourselves to be in right standing or in God's good side of our own works. So it was some of those issues and aspects, if you like, that actually resonated a lot with me. And therefore it was an issue of this new concept which made me laugh when he said, it is like a law apart from the law. So it's like this new law, which is not the law of Moses, but the law of faith. And there was a lot of the word law there that made it almost seem like it was the same. But I did understand in the end that it was more of a concept, as he said, or a grace that we are now able to come to God because he decided to credit us. He decided to give us this grace, this love, even though we did not deserve it, even though we had not worked for it, because God is a God of love, and His nature is that He keeps His word, and He kept His word through the ages and provided us with a wonderful way. So this morning, hopefully we will be able to look at the hope of glory that we have in Christ. I'll begin perhaps by showing you a couple of pictures about some people that we may or may not know in the world around us, maybe now, maybe in the not so distant past, who have had a hope, although it was somewhat different from the hope that we have been called to by God, but they had a hope all the same, some good, some bad. Something that came to my mind when I was preparing this sermon, thinking about how people throughout our lives or throughout the world have thought about having a hope of something in their lives, and how we all try and attain this hope in different ways. So I thought maybe we would use that as a contrast of the hope that God gave to us through Abraham, through the law, and now through grace. So I wonder if my good colleagues could put up the first picture for me. Does anybody know who that is an image of? Yes. It is an image of the ancient Egyptian king or pharaoh. I like to say King Tut because the long name is quite difficult for me. So we do recognize that he's One of the names that is very popular in history as a person who had hope of perhaps leaving a name behind or doing something that preceded or superseded, if I may say, his lifespan. So he had a hope of something greater than himself, and he had his own way of trying to attain that by leaving behind great buildings, a great legacy, and a somewhat imposing statue of his face. So that's one person who's tried to do something like that. Does anybody recognize these monuments? These are statues from Pyongyang in North Korea. I won't trouble your ears by trying to pronounce. It's a grand monument. I can't pronounce the rest of the name, but they are statues of Kim Il-sung, and later on, I think in 2012, it was Kim Jong-il. Forgive me if I'm not pronouncing the names properly. These are two of North Korea's leaders who I've had an opportunity to speak to some people who have had a brush with some of these North Korean leaders, and it was not a very pleasant experience, so they say, I've come to believe myself as well. So these are some of the people who've also tried to create something greater than themselves. Unfortunately, in this case, it's not something that we can look at and be able to be inspired by, but it is something that left a lot of scars and a trail of death in some other people's lives, unfortunately. But now, this is not the kind of thing that we are going to talk about. We're only using it as a contrast. The type of, if you like, the type of legacy, the type of hope that God intended and intended for our forefathers, in whom we have a share today because we have been called together in them, the hope that God gave, I'll pick it up perhaps from the time that God gave it to Abraham. We read in Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, I have made you father of many nations. And this is talking about Abraham. It says, he is our father in the presence of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being what does not yet exist. So we see that God called Abraham and he makes him a promise. And this promise, sometimes I like to believe that Abraham had no idea. It wasn't something that, unlike the last two pictures I showed you, it wasn't something that he had actually concocted himself. He hadn't said to himself, oh, I think I want to be father of many nations. All he had done was be faithful to God in the way that he knew how. And God recognized that he was a good man. And God set him apart. So I believe that the promise did not come from Abraham himself, but it actually came from God. And I also believe even after the promise was made, I liked it as I read Terry's book, that he brought something I actually found interesting, that sometimes it is quite possible that Abraham himself may not have caught the idea of just how profound the blessing that was being given to him and his seed was. The reason, I mean, at the time that God was telling him, is that if you look at the ability that people had to look at the stars on a good night, when you could see the stars very clearly, You could possibly, maybe, if you were really, really, really good, you could possibly maybe count 10,000, 20,000 maybe, if you were really, really, really good. So I imagine if Abraham had this knowledge and he'd look and say, oh, God is saying that he's going to make me a nation and my generation to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he'd look up in the sky and look at the stars and try to fathom how many stars are there in the sky. And that would inform him of the greatness of the promise that he's been given. Of course, if he was talking about today's day and the information that we have today about how many stars are there in the universe, see, his outlook would be so different. His understanding of the promise that God was making to him would be so different. So, in that sense, the promise that God gave him was such a profound promise, perhaps even more than he could even imagine himself. Did Abraham try and maybe hold his fingers together, cross his fingers, and wish that this was going to happen? Sometimes I find that in situations where I am believing God for something or I'm hoping for something, I find myself often praying for luck or saying, touch wood, tomorrow is going to be a good day. Now that is not the hope that God gave to Abraham. It is a certain hope, it is a type of hope, but it is not the same as hoping in God. It is not the same as the hope that God is actually presenting to us. It is not the same hope that we are actually called to. Sometimes we might even say, I hope Daddy gets home in time for supper tonight. It's a hope, but we don't know whether the person would actually be able to get home. We don't know. There is no assurance in that kind of hope. It's just a hope, but it may as well be a hope in vain. Again, this is not the type of hope that God is calling Abraham to. But the hope that God is calling us to is an expectation of good things to come. It is a confident expectation of good things to come. It is a resting in a knowledge that what God has said in his word, he will keep, because God, as Andy said, God is a God of integrity, that he will not change his mind. I was laughing when he said, oh, perhaps we might say he had plan A and then he had plan B and then he had plan C. And then when plan A didn't work, then he said, oh, I'll do a different law. I'll give you the law of Moses. And if that doesn't work, I'll send Jesus. But Andy so rightly put it, that is not the way that God works. Because God's word never comes back to him void. That when he says something and he has given a promise, he will not rescind it. He is not like us. He is not like me, certainly, because sometimes I do change my mind when I've said I was going to do something. But you see, God, because he is faithful, because when he promises, he never goes back on his word. So, when Abraham was given this promise, it wasn't dependent on how long is he going to be able to hold out his faith. Sometimes we even notice that he actually made a few mistakes himself as well, that he tried to think ahead, how is God going to do this thing? How is he going to be able to carry out this mission? I am old. Because there were certain factors that he could look at in himself, in his wife, and say, well, I'm old. I am 100 years old. Today, if you are 60 years old, it's inconceivable that you would actually think, oh, I think I want to have a baby now. It's 60, you know. I think certainly the doctor would refer you to the psychiatrist, because, you know, they would say, are you sure you're all right? You know, because it's not normal. So at 100, he would have said, certainly I would have said, but God, are you sure? Are you really sure you want to do this? Is it me you're talking about, or are you talking about someone else? You know, but we see that Abraham actually had a thought where he thought maybe it would be one of his servants that would be the person who is the recipient of the promise. But God corrects him. Later on again, he thinks, oh, maybe I need to help God. And then him and his wife then decided maybe he would go into Hagar, and maybe that way God would realize that promise. Again, God has his own way. And it is always the case. Does that mean, therefore, that Abraham did not deserve the promise? Did he not deserve the promise that God gave him? The Word of God says that he was unwavering. But I find there's a lot of similarities between us now, between myself, I find, and Abraham's faith. That I look at in the world and see the situation around me, and I think, well, there's so many things that are against this thing that God is saying he will do in my life. There are so many things against me being able to look at myself and be able to say I am a beneficiary of God's promise of giving me righteousness, which I have not been able to work for. There seems to be so many things that are against that. I look at myself, I look at my history, I look at my tendency. Sometimes it's not always easy for me to hold out in faith, to know that I continuously expect the good from God. Abraham wavered a couple of times, but it didn't make him disqualified, because he took God at his word. When God told him that he was going to bless him, he believed God. So when God tells us that he has taken us without qualification, we have been credited with righteousness, or with right standing with God, or we have been given his goodness completely free of charge in as far as our own works are concerned. And because of that, he has, just like Abraham, made us beneficiaries of a promise that when we leave this world, which we certainly will, we will not go to the dust and that will be the end of it. Instead, we will be able to be in his presence. We will be able to continue living in his righteousness. We will be able to enjoy a life in his presence, and a life without sin, a life without condemnation, and we will be able to do that forever. Isn't that a promise worth clapping hands for? Honestly, it's astounding. But you know what else he says? We have that now. That promise begins from the day that we actually decide to receive Christ. From the day that we actually decide to accept this free gift, we have the down payment, who is the Holy Spirit, given to us to keep us and to produce the fruit of righteousness.
Uh,
You're so quiet. This is making me excited. And I already said I was nervous when I started preaching. Even, but thinking about the righteousness and the fruit and the promise and what God has actually provided for us, it's making my veins something. I don't know. Something's happening. I get excited thinking about what He's done for us. But we are quite free to go and look at these things. One of the reasons why we have this series is because we want for us as a church to enable us to be a healthy church. We want for all of us to be able to try and make an attempt at understanding this concept, this passage, these scriptures for ourselves. So perhaps it's worth going in. If you have access to a computer, have a look at Bible Hub. And trust me, I don't work for them. I'm just saying because it helps. It has helped me a lot as well. But have a look and try and research these topics a little bit more. It's amazing, if I can just digress for a moment. There was times not so long ago, before I found out about sites like Bible Hub, I used to have, I probably still do have them in my library. I used to have 8 versions of the Bible. And doing a Bible study, if I wanted to go through Romans, it would take me forever because I would open the same chapter in all these versions and put them there. And then I have my notebook and I'm trying to read, what does the KJV say? What does the NIV say? What does the NLT say? What does the RSV say? You know, and so in order for me, because I don't understand these ancient languages, I don't understand Greek and Hebrew and all these other languages. So I try and get the picture of what is actually being said in as vivid a way as possible. So then I'd have to read through all these versions, and that took forever. And Bible study was a very daunting prospect because you had to do all these things just to get through one chapter would take you a whole day. And we all know how much concentration we can stand, really. So that was quite difficult. But now, when I found out Bible Hub, I think at the time it was called biblos.com. I still type that now, even. But it's biblehub.com, and all the versions just come up on the same screen. So I just scroll up and scroll down, and you can see all the versions there. And you can also have the benefit of seeing what other Christians in history have thought about the same thing. So you can see the thoughts of other people on the same topics as well. So these are some of the things that actually help us to be able to have a good understanding of the thing that God has done when He has called us into this wonderful hope and in this wonderful calling that He's given us. I'll look again at Galatians 5:5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We also look at Paul. When Paul was in chains, when he was in captivity, I do like what he did say, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you see, because of that, we now have the hope that we know that because we are loved, because we've been brought into His kingdom, our lives now are in Him. Therefore, we have the hope that when this world ends, we will be taken together to be with Him. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." So in other words, he's saying, the only reason why I'm still in the world today is because it's beneficial for you guys It's because I can preach, because I can pray for people. But really, if I died, it would be a gain for me, because then I can be with God. Then I can be with Christ. So he is no longer scared of the thing that eats up a lot of people who don't believe. The people who have the worldly hope, sometimes they have sleepless nights because they are so scared of what will happen when they die. But for us, we have peace. Why do we have peace? The reason we have peace is because we know that our lives are sealed up in eternity. Our lives are sealed up together with the countless number of people whom God has called to himself as he gave the promise to Abraham. We are now able, without any qualification, to be partakers of this great promise that we didn't have to work for. Someone else did the work. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, since we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have gained access by faith into his grace. We boast, we rejoice, another version says, in the hope of glory. So we don't walk around, I would hope we don't walk around, too scared of what will happen in the future. Because this life is not infinite. But we have the hope that we know we are safe in his hands. And we also know that we didn't have to work for it. How blessed are we? We are so blessed. But then there's another aspect I wanted us to have a look at. It says here, not only so that we boast in the hope of the glory of God, we also glory in sufferings, or we rejoice in sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Sometimes, when we go through sufferings, we start to question, why is God letting this happen to us? I was laughing in the home group, not laughing, but I enjoyed it, the chat that we had in the home group, that sometimes God will let us go through trying times, difficult times, because he wants to build on our character. If we never go through anything that is difficult, if we never go through any trying things in our lives as Christians, then we will never get to understand the character of God. We will never, therefore, be able to have the character of God in us. We will never understand just what it is that God is able to do in our lives. Sometimes for the goodness of God to appear in your life, it is good for us to go through something. How can I understand how powerful God is if I've never had need for his power at all? I'm not saying that we should say, therefore, God, bring troubles to me. That would, you know, I would only just be telling tall tales then. But we have the peace and the joy of knowing that when we do come into hard times, sometimes because it just happened, sometimes because God has designed it to be so. But when we do find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, we have the confidence of knowing that when we pray to God, he will save us. And when he saves us, it's not only that he's going to remove us from the trouble, but we will come out a better person than we were when we went in. Because through those experiences, we learn not to depend on our own strength. Why did Abraham get the promise when he was 100? Why didn't God give him the promise when he was 20 years old? Why didn't he give him the promise when he was 30 years old? It made more sense. But you see, there is always something in it. It was deliberate. The reason is so that he doesn't trust in himself. So that he doesn't say, oh, because I've been given the promise, we've got to have 15 children. Because you see, the more the better. Because the more children we have, then we'll have a greater promise. Of course, this is how we're going to do it. Then God doesn't want us to think that it is our strength. He wants us to rely on him. And this is perhaps where it really matters the most. That even when he sought to try and help God and had another child by his servant, God still said, no, he is not the one through whom the promise is going to come. He will be blessed, but he is not the one through whom the promise is going to come. See, he had his own way. And for God to be able to have his own way in our lives, in my life, in your life, if God is going to have his own way to bless us, but if he's going to have his own way, he needs for us to be broken. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good. But it's true. If we are still striving, if we are still trying to prove something, then we don't allow God to be himself. Now, our hope is in God. He is the strength of us. But see, he requires only that we trust him. Only that we trust and rely on him. So that his glory may be shown. So that we don't have any reason to boast of our own part in God's plan. See, God has got great things to do for us, but our hand doesn't have a very big part to play. It has a part to play, but it doesn't have a very big part to play. Mostly it's submission and obedience that is required from us, but not helping him. And when Abraham tried to help him, God wouldn't have it. The number of times that I've tried to help God, but I've always learned it's his way, not my way. What I have, my part is to have the peace. When I have the peace in me, then I know this is the promise of God. This is what God has given to me. To have peace and to have confidence. We say it is to be patient. It is to endure, to stand your ground where suffering is present. It means to bear affliction patiently while hopefully waiting for the Lord's deliverance. Psalm 40 is a psalm of thanksgiving that recounts the suffering of an individual whose hope was realized. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. This is Psalm 40, verse 1, and Psalm 135 to 6. I waited patiently for the Lord. Abraham had to learn also to wait patiently for God. Now, we also wait patiently for God. But the thing that we are encouraged is to always remember that God is on our side and that God has made a way for us. Not of our own works, we can rejoice. When we boast only in what God has done for us, not what we have done, because it's not about what we have done, but about what he has done. And why is that? James 2:4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. To rest in his presence, to rest knowing that we are blessed, we are accepted, And we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is just to obey. And as we have obeyed, He is the one who then sends us out. He leads us. And not us trying to gain His approval with our own works. Sometimes I used to say, we can be so busy doing what we think God wants that we miss the thing that God actually is saying that He wants us to do. So maybe in this series, we might want to look at those aspects of things where being able to rest in His presence, being able to rest even when we are going through troubles, it's not easy. It's probably easier said than done, to be honest. Resting. I know I struggle a lot when I'm hard-pressed. But God is faithful, and when He calls us to that, He's made a way through Christ that in the work of that one man, Christ, His righteousness paved a way for all of us to be able to come into the promise. That we can now walk and say, Abraham's blessings are mine. Because Christ, I don't know about you, for me, especially with me and my skin color, I always laugh. I say, well, Abraham wasn't anything like me. But now I can say that he was my forefather. And that's a blessing. Why? Because Christ, He opened a way when He lived His righteous life. Through His righteousness, we were able to also be brought in. Us who were Gentiles, us who were the unknown, the people who were not the people of promise, were then brought in through the obedience of that one man, Christ. We were all brought in and allowed, given the privilege, the free privilege, to be able to live a life of rest in His presence, to be able to have a justification that we never worked for. Lord knows I didn't deserve it. So from that time, when we draw the parallel of Adam, breaking the trust with God, sinning against God, and because of that, all humanity now being condemned and not being able to be in the presence of God. Then, to this other side where we have Jesus being obedient and ushering, in almost the same way as Adam's sin, ushering condemnation, we have Jesus' obedience ushering in all the blessings and righteousness and justification through His work. Not through our work, but through His work. Now, I didn't set out to preach. So I'll encourage you again. Let's go and research. Let's go and find out for ourselves. There's such a lot of scriptures, such a lot of references that we could make. It could take such a long time. But it's good to go and research. One of the reasons, in closing, I'm going to say, one of the reasons why it's good for all of us to try and make sense of, especially this, to me, I find Romans very important to understand. And one of the reasons why we say it's good for us to be able to try and make sense of it is because the more of us are able to appropriate the promises of God, it gives us a joy. It's a health for us as the church, as the body of Christ. It gives us peace. It gives us a better understanding. We can help each other. We can encourage each other more. We can encourage other people out there. Because preaching is never done from the pulpit alone. Everyone can help other people. And I would love to see a day when we can all have a very good command of the calling that God has given us. Because then we can help each other and we can be a healthier church and we can together build a healthier, stronger and happier church. Amen. Thank you.